Open your Bibles with me this morning, if you would, to Revelation chapter 3. I want us to go back and consider just one verse in this message to the church at Philadelphia. This wonderful word of encouragement as well as an exhortation in the light of this wonderful promise. In Revelation chapter 3, we'll read verse 11. Jesus speaking, of course, he says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." Jesus, of course, is speaking in this passage to the church at Philadelphia, which was a church that was characterized by faithful, obedient Christians. These saints had been faithful and had kept the word of God with patience and with endurance, despite the fact that they were very severely opposed by both Jew and Gentile. They were pressured to deny the truth of the gospel, to deny that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus was Lord. And despite that very real, ongoing, constant pressure, they were faithful to the Word of God. Now, as a reward for their faithfulness, last week we read that they were promised an open door. Now, when we continue our study in the book of Revelation and we get to chapter 4, we understand that with the experience of John, that he also passes through an open door. And with that illustration for us and that example, as well as the other promises that are included in this third chapter, this message to the Philadelphian saints, that they were promised to escape the tribulation, the trial that was to come upon the whole earth. Together with all of these revelations, we understand that that open door is an open door of translation into heaven, and that translation takes place as we see John himself going through that open door before the seven seals are open. And the opening of the seven seals, as we will find out if you're not yet familiar, that initiates the 7 years of tribulation that these Philadelphia saints were promised to escape. And so we have an open door of translation before the 7 years of tribulation begins. And notice that this open door is promised to the Philadelphia saints as a reward for faithfulness, for patiently enduring and continuing to obey God's loving instruction to the church. It's not something that is automatic just because you're saved, but it is a reward for faithfulness. This place, this open door, ushers these saints into a very privileged place in heaven. The Apostle Paul refers to this same place in 1 Corinthians 15, in that resurrection chapter. He speaks about the sun glory, that there are different ranks and different glories in the resurrection. All of these things are pointing to the same place. There are different ways that this privileged place is described, but all of them are described as a promise for those that are faithful. In this very same verse 11, I believe that the same privileged place is referred to by a crown that's promised, the highest place in glory. This crowned place, this privileged place, is also pictured for us in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, as we see a group of saints there that are called the Lamb's wife. When we get to that chapter, we'll see that there are many guests at that heavenly event. And we already know that nobody gets to heaven without being redeemed, without being cleansed. So we know that everyone that's at that wedding are redeemed. But we also know that there are the guests, and then there is the bride. the Lamb's wife. This is that crown that is referred to in this third chapter. This is a privileged place that is offered those that remain faithful. Now in our text here, Jesus gives the Philadelphia saints a real word of encouragement that would encourage them to remain faithful. Because saints, as you are probably well aware of, to be a Christian in this day and age that truly honors the Lord with everything about their life, their family, their attitude, their words, their conversation, their desires, the things in which they expend their energy and their time and their money, you do realize that that is a pretty difficult thing in this society, don't you? And it's only going to get harder. It's always been hard. And it's going to get harder. But one of the things that should encourage us is if we will believe what Jesus told the Philadelphia saints. He said, "Behold, I want you to stop. I want you to consider. I want you to look at this fact. I am coming quickly." And this is the certain expectation of the faithful saint. Unless you believe in the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot be faithful. This is why the literal second coming of Christ, a doctrine that much of Christendom has abandoned, because it's just something that's too fanciful. The world's not going to accept us. The world's not going to listen to our message of peace and love if we don't get rid of that foolish doctrine that Jesus is literally coming again. But saints, what would be foolish would be to call Jesus Christ a liar. That's foolish. He has proven himself to be the Son of God. And when he says he's coming, and that that coming is quick and soon, we need to believe it. And if we do, it will give us strength and comfort. Why would we continue to walk in a way that is in direct contradiction to everything that the world says is right? Why would we do that? It grieves me to tell you that I have put a track in the track rack on the subject of homosexuality. It grieves me to even have to say that in this pulpit. Why would I do that then, if it's so grievous? Because so many of God's people are being blinded because of the pressure of the world into accepting a standard that is not God's standard. And to resist the world in these issues, and many like them, it's only going to become more difficult for us and more unpleasant. Why would we continue to walk against that grain? Because I believe Jesus is coming quickly. And that gives me encouragement to stand up and to be strong. To know that he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and he is the beginning and he's the end. And he will have the last word. I want to be identified with him now, that I might be identified with him in the closest place in heaven. Why do we continue to serve the Lord with joy and praise when we experience such overwhelming trial and suffering in this life? Why do we continue to minister to God's people and to serve them as the body of Christ when at times it appears to be without any fruit and it appears to be unwanted and unaccepted? It's because we believe Jesus is coming soon. Because we know that everything else in this life is going to pass away. Everything else. Every relationship. Every possession. Every position will pass away. But this one that's offered us is eternal. And it is at the very right hand of the Creator of heaven and earth. It is to be the eternal partner, the heir, a joint heir with the heir of all things, and he's coming. That's why we continue to do what we do. Because we know the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. That's why we can go on with joy and praise and expectation in the midst of trials and sufferings that we can't see the end of. Jesus is coming. We know that the trials of this life work for us and not against us, according to this one who is true and faithful and cannot lie. They produce for us a greater measure of glory when he comes. We continue to sow the gospel seed in the lives of anyone that will hear, even though many times we don't see a lot of results. But I believe that when Jesus comes, there will be a harvest for his glory. The promise, "Behold, I come quickly," stirs my heart to continue to keep faithful, whether anybody else does or not. I thank God for the core of believers in this assembly that have this same hope and this same desire. But saints, it really doesn't matter whether anybody else goes on or not. We need to make this choice. I believe Jesus is coming. So I'm going to continue to do what's right in his sight, because I want to please him. It doesn't matter whether anybody appreciates it. It doesn't matter whether people offend me. It doesn't matter whether things don't go well. I'm going to do what Jesus said is right in his sight, because he's coming and I want to be ready. Now, in the light of this encouraging promise of the coming of the Lord, Jesus gives a needed admonition. He says, "Hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown." Now, I believe that the crown and what we have are directly connected. As we study this subject of rewards in scriptures, we understand that we don't have crowns yet. We understand that the reward is coming with him, that Christ himself is that reward. So how can we hold fast something we don't actually have yet? And the answer to that, as we begin to study this subject, is we hold fast to that life that will be rewarded with that privileged place. The word "hold fast," the phrase "hold fast," it means to use strength and vigor to seize and retain. We see that there is some effort that's necessary to be put forth. To seize and retain with strength and with vigor. How do we do that? By being strong in the Lord. By submitting to his power and the energy of the Holy Spirit. To be led by the Spirit. To live a life that is godly, that will one day be rewarded by Jesus Christ when he comes back and he says, "Well done." Hold fast to that. Expend some time and energy and vigor holding fast. We are to hold fast to obedience till Jesus comes. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy 4, where I want to spend the rest of our time this morning to give us an understanding of what it means. How can we hold fast to that crown life? That life that will be rewarded, God's highest place in glory. Where do we need to be spending our time and our strength and our energy? What is it we need to seize and retain? The Apostle Paul, he lived a life that was an example of the kind of life that will be rewarded a crown. God gave him that assurance in this passage as he came to the end of his career, the end of his life. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we'll read verses 5 to 8. It does us no good to read Jesus' admonition to hold fast the crown, lest someone take it, if we don't know what's involved in holding the crown life. Here we see it spelled out for us. 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. What day? That day when he comes. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul's life is an example for us of the kind of life that will be rewarded a crown. If you want to know how to hold fast to the kind of life, if you want to know how to live a life that honors the Lord, that he will honor, we need to pay attention to this example. He tells us, Paul tells us what kind of life he lived. First of all, he gives us the motivation at the end there. He says, all of those who love his appearing. See, you can't live a godly, obedient life without believing and loving the second return of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why you can't just say, well, you know, let's don't talk about that doctrine, because the world just laughs at us. They can laugh all they want. Jesus is coming, and I'm looking forward to that appearing. I love that appearing. I love the hope of that appearing. A crown life is a life that's motivated by love for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what the Ephesians lost, remember? They lost that preeminent love. They stopped looking for Jesus to come. They got busy just doing church things, but not in anticipation of the coming of Jesus Christ. Saints, may we not fall into that trap. This hope is one that all believers have been given, but not all believe it. This promise of a crown for reward for faithfulness is given to every child of God. The potential to win this crown is in every child of God. That's important for us to know. We are often wrongly accused of being elitist and saying that, oh, well, you think only you and a few that you like are going to have this high place in heaven as the bride of Christ. Saints, it's not my bride. It's his. And he's already told us what he's looking for. He's looking for faithfulness. He's looking for obedience. He's looking for those who love him because he loved us. All are given the same opportunity to win Christ. But notice that this crown, as we've read in our opening text, it can be taken. We understand salvation, eternal life, cannot be taken from you. If you understand anything about the gospel of Jesus Christ, in any passage in the New Testament, you understand. You cannot lose your eternal life. But here it is clearly said that the crown can be lost. Some of God's people are going to lose the opportunity that was given them. Some of them are going to waste the opportunity that was given them to win this place. Not all apply the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit to hold fast, to use strength and vigor to retain. 2 Corinthians 11, let's turn there where Paul expresses his fear. that not all of God's children were going to hold fast, were going to retain what they had been given. Once again, not speaking of their salvation, not speaking of their eternal life, but of the kind of life that would be rewarded the crown, that would be given the opportunity to go through that door of translation into the presence of God and around the throne of Christ before the 7 years of tribulation began. Not all were going to obtain to that place. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 2 and 3. Paul, the apostle of this church age, says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." The word simplicity there, as many of you know, it's one of my favorite words of Scripture. It means a single-mindedness. When people laugh and mock at you because you believe doctrines like the coming of Jesus, you believe in the virgin birth, you believe in the miracles, when they laugh at you and say, "You're simple," say, "Why, thank you. You're right, I am. I'm simple-minded, single-minded. My whole focus of life is to be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ." That simplicity brings my life into a very simple path, very straight, very narrow, but one that leads to the highest glory in eternity. Paul, in his writing Timothy, he says, "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering." A reference, of course, to the Old Testament libation offering or the drink offering that was poured out unto the Lord. The glass was empty, signifying that this is my life. I pour it out to you. I don't leave anything for myself. I do it as unto you. A life that's going to be crowned when Jesus comes is a life that is a selfless life. We live in a very selfish society, and we are not unaffected by its influence. We need to stop and ask ourselves, do we expend time and energy to minister to God and to minister to God's people? Or do we use our time and our energy and our resources for our own selfish indulgence and pleasure? It's a legitimate question we need to ask ourselves. If you desire to hold fast to the crown, you need to ask yourself, more importantly, you need to let the Holy Spirit ask you. Now, there's nothing wrong with taking care of your needs and your family's needs. In fact, that's part of the responsibility we have as Christians. There's nothing wrong with enjoying pleasure and exercise. That's part of God's blessing to us. So we're not talking about trying to make yourself miserable and not laugh and... We're not talking about that. You know me well enough. Most of you have heard enough sermons and lessons from me. You know that that's not what I'm talking about. But nevertheless, there is a legitimate question. What are you spending your life for? Are you pouring it out for the glory of God and your love for Jesus Christ, or is it all about selfish indulgence and your convenience and your pleasure? It's ironic that enable for us to hold fast the crown, we have to let go of everything else. We have to empty our hands and say, "God, I want your will. But we have a tendency to say, God, I want to serve you, but I also want this relationship. I want this position. I want this thing. I want that thing. And when all of this comes together, then I'll see if I can squeeze you in, and maybe on a Sunday morning, if it works out. Saints, we have to let go of everything. We have to be poured out in order that we might seize this opportunity to win Christ. Romans chapter 12. To grasp the crown of the one who is coming, the one that offers it, who is coming quickly. We need to let go of our own selfish ambitions and pleasures. And you will find that there is no more pleasure in life than to empty yourself out to God and His will. I've seen those that have made it their ambition to enjoy what they thought was the pleasures of life to its fullest. And saints, the way of the transgressor is hard. A life that is surrendered to the will of God, yes, there are trials. As we read, I believe, last week in Romans 8, where we talk about not being separated from the love of God, the Holy Spirit makes it clear. Yes, we are slaughtered all the day long as sheep. That's true. And yet, there's nothing that can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. There is no greater joy or peace or confidence to be found in life than a life that is poured out selflessly for the glory of Jesus Christ and for the good of the saints. So to grasp the crown, we have to let go of our selfish pleasures and ambitions and say, you know what, I'm not my own. The world tells me I'm my own, but Jesus, who's coming, says I'm not. But I am His servant of love. Romans 12, in the first two verses, emphasize this same fact. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you yield your bodies a living sacrifice. The picture here is of the burnt offering, which was put completely on the altar and consumed to honor God. You need to present your bodies and everything you do in this life, in these bodies, as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When you pour yourself out to God to surrender yourself only to His will, to His instruction, to His guidance, you'll find out that that will is not burdensome. It doesn't make you miserable. It is good. That means it's beneficial. The benefits start right now in this life. Now, saints, the best is yet to come. It's Christ in us, the hope of that future glory. That is the promise of Scripture. But the benefits start right now. You'll find that His will is acceptable. That means not just, that's okay. It means pleasing. The will of God is pleasing. And then finally, it's perfect. That means it's complete. Everything you need in life, to enjoy life to its fullest, you find in the will of God. Anything outside of the will of God, that's why Brother Harrelson prayed. Lord, we think we know what we want and we're going to ask you. But when it's all said and done, if it's outside of your will, we don't want it. Yes, Lord. We commit ourselves to you. Because only in the will of God do we find that which is beneficial and pleasing and perfect. The rest of this chapter in Romans goes on to tell us what it means to live a sacrificed life. Our mind is not to be conformed to the world, but transformed. In other words, we don't take what the world tells us is right and wrong. We go to the Word of God. And we say what God says about all of these things. In this 12th chapter of Romans, we see the importance of humility. I don't know how many times in the last month I have been called arrogant to my face. Saints, I don't like that title. I don't like that characterization. And whenever I hear it, I have to fall on my face and say, Lord, if there's anything here, Lord, cleanse me. But I have found that when we truly humble ourselves and agree with God, I have found that many times people misunderstand that. And they'll call you arrogant when it's nothing more than faith. Nothing more than humbly accepting what God says is right. Humility before God and before man. Kindness, patience, hope, all of these things are mentioned in this 12th chapter of Romans. Generosity, endurance, peace. You want to know what it takes to be a living sacrifice? Take heed to these practical instructions. Don't just come to church and feel good about coming to church and then go back to the same way of living, the same attitude, the same activities, the same wasting of your life when it's contrary to the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul says, I have fought the good fight. Remember, these are the things that are going to be found worthy of reward. When we read this thought of a soldier, we think of two things. Number one, obedience. A soldier is obedient. A good one. We are called to active duty. Every child of God is called to active duty. I don't know why I'm saying some of these things. One of the things that is often complained about is that everybody doesn't have a job. Everybody's not encouraged to do something, talking about in the local assembly, in Abundant Grace Fellowship. And we just need to keep people more busy. Well, we need to look at that criticism in the light of Scripture. First of all, we need to understand that every one of us here is called to active duty. We are all soldiers. But as you study the Word of God, you understand that God has an order. And that things are to be done decently and in order. And when we come to this local assembly, that's part of our obedience to our loving Lord who's in our midst and oversees all of that. But you see, being active in the Lord's work, being a soldier that fights the good fight, is not necessarily standing up here in this pulpit where everybody sees you. Some of our most faithful soldiers that I am so grateful for in this assembly are never before the public. Some of them are in their homes during the day in the prayer closet. And they're active. Some of them are on their job talking with people that I will never ever reach from this pulpit, who are giving them the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're fighting the good fight. Saints, we need to get our vision correct. We need to understand what it means to lay hold of the crown. Don't swallow what the world tells you things ought to be done, or even what Christianity tells you, what Christendom, I should say, tells you. The church at large, Well, this is how you do things. This is how you get people involved. Saints, what each one of us need here this morning is to fall in love with Jesus and surrender our life to Him, and then everywhere we go is an outreach from this assembly. Oh, we may not all take a bus somewhere where everybody can see us with t-shirts that say Abundant Grace Fellowship on it. I'm sorry, I've gone too far. But saints, if you leave this place and Christ is seen in your life, in your day-to-day relationships, in your family, at your job, if they see Jesus, you're fighting the good fight. If you take advantage of the opportunities that God gives you to testify of salvation and then to other believers of the deeper truths, you're fighting a warfare, because Satan will do everything possible to oppose you. And I believe that's why he does what he does to oppose this assembly, because we're fighting the good fight. We need to put on the armor that's described for us in Ephesians 6, which is the Word of God and prayer. Daily do that. Take time and energy to put on the Word of God. Study it, know it, apply it, obey it. And with the Word of God, we'll be able to resist the corruption of false doctrine that we see in these assemblies we've been studying. If we know the Word of God, if we hide it in our heart, and if we are faithful to use it against the enemy, we will resist the corruption of false doctrine, and it will keep us from the temptation of sin, drunkenness, immorality, bitterness, hatred, and gossip. 1 Timothy 6. Are you actively fighting? Does this describe your life? 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 and 12. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, to which you are also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. May we truly fight the good fight, saints. It is a good fight. Some people think that, you know, if you're going to love people, you just kind of lay down and let them walk over you. Well, not when they're walking over the revealed will of God. We stand firm and defend the gospel as true. I have finished the race, Paul said. This description causes us to know that a life that's going to be awarded the highest place in glory is a life that is characterized by a purposeful zeal. That's what we learn from a runner, from an athlete. A runner comes to the race prepared mentally, prepared physically. A runner knows why they are there, knows what they must do to win, knows the lane in which they're supposed to run in, and knows where the finish line is. Do you know all of those things? They come with the sole purpose, the single, simple purpose to win the race. Is that how you're living your life, saints? We can get so complex, can't we? Life gets so complex. And the complexity of those things is not going to disappear. I'm not being naive here, and I'm not being oversimplistic. The complexity of life is going to still be there. But saints, in dealing with each of those complex issues, your strength and joy and peace come from in the middle of those things simply doing what honors the Lord. That's the simplicity of knowing why you're here. It's a purpose. God has given us a life to live. He's promised a crown for those who run well and who finish with joy. But you need to know why you're here in this life. You need to know what you're supposed to be doing. You need to prepare yourself. You need to learn to exercise in faith and godliness. You need to keep your eyes on the goal. If you're running the race, you got to keep your eye on the goal, which is Jesus Christ Himself. If you're taking notes, you can jot down 1 Corinthians 9, the classic teaching of the Apostle Paul, verses 24 to 27, who makes it clear that everybody who runs in the race is not going to win. But those who do, it's because they have learned to discipline their life as a runner disciplines theirs. Paul wrote the Ephesians and he told them to redeem the time, buy up the opportunities, take advantage of them. We need to run this race with patience. The last characterization that Paul gives of his life is that he kept the faith. That means he guarded the truth. It took some vigilance to do that. The Jews and Gentiles both tried to persuade Paul to change his doctrine, tried to get him to quit, saying that Jesus was Lord, that Jesus was the only way of salvation, that justification was by faith alone. They tried to get him to quit, but he guarded the truth that was given to him. If you want to be found worthy to wear the crown, it is essential that you defend the whole counsel of God. Too many of God's people are compromising for many different reasons and embracing all kinds of error. Sometimes they know it's error, but because they thought, well, you know, I like this about what's being done, so I'm going to ignore what I know to be contrary to truth. I'm going to embrace this, and I'm going to reject this. Saints, when we come to the Word of God, it's not a buffet. It's not a picking and choosing. It's all truth. It's all the Word of God. And it's been entrusted to us. Are we keeping it? Are we guarding it? 2 Timothy 1, we will read this passage to emphasize the point. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. Keep it. Guard it. Hold fast. He's deposited within us the truth of the gospel of His grace. Saints, the world needs what we've got. And that's not arrogance. I'm sorry. It's not arrogance. It's love. The world needs what we have. It will deliver them. It will save them. It will transform them. It will prepare them to rule and reign with Christ. Hold fast the words of life. Don't let loose of truth for anything or for anyone. It matters what you believe, saints. It matters. It matters what you support. It matters with whom you associate. When you open your arms to embrace and to tolerate error, you need to know you're letting go of the crown. When you open to embrace that which is contrary to God's word, you're letting go of the crown. And Jesus, who's coming quickly, said, hold fast what you have. Let's close with Revelation 4 this morning. Once again, it is not arrogance to want God's best. It's arrogant to reject the opportunity. In Revelation chapter 4 and verses 9 to 11, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." Saints, I believe that this is a picture of saints that will be found worthy of that place. They have crowns. Where did they get them? Over and over in the New Testament, we see that crowns are rewarded, are promised as rewards for faithfulness and obedience to saints in this life right now. And so when we come to heaven, we shouldn't be surprised that we see a group of people who have crowns. But what do they do with them? This is why it's not arrogant, saints. They don't put their trophy case in the front of their house and stand out there and say, as everybody comes by, see my crown? What do they do with their crown? It is an instrument of worship, to worship the Lamb of God. Saints, because I know He loved me enough to die on the cross for me, I want to worship Him with that crown. And so I want to hold fast. It motivates me to know He says, "I am coming quickly." Let's stand this morning. As I close in prayer this morning, if the Lord's spoken to your heart about something in your life that maybe in and of itself is not even sin in the light of Scripture, but if it's something or someone that you have embraced at the cost of letting go of the crown, at the cost of stopping to fight the good fight, of running the race with zeal and purpose, or of keeping guarding truth, then come before the Lord. As these messages have given us such wonderful hope, he that has an ear, let him hear. When we have failed in any of these areas, the wonderful invitation is repent. And what happens? There's forgiveness, there's restoration, there's entering into the fullness of His grace. If the Lord's spoken to your heart, come around these altars. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You for this sacrifice that we will celebrate this morning. We thank You that You came the first time to be the price that was paid for our redemption. May we remember that as we celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning. But Lord, we thank You that we only have to do this until You come, which tells us that You're coming. Lord, help us to truly examine ourselves in the light of Your love, in the light of Your matchless grace. May we surrender our life to You. We pray in Jesus' name.